Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We're going to look at just one verse today. Psalm 37 and verse 25. We're living in times that are rather difficult. As many of you would know, some of our church members have lost their jobs. A lot of people are concerned about the economy and what's going on in the world. They're concerned about the future. There are some people that I'm talking to that are really nervous about the future. They wonder what's going to happen and what will happen to our finances. What's going to happen to our churches? What's going to happen to missions? But you know, God has the answer for all of that. Psalm 37, verse 25. The psalmist said, I have been young, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I believe that's the word of God, and that's the promise of his word, isn't it? God says, we don't have anything that we need to worry about today, really. Amen. We really don't. Now, we need to be involved. I don't thank God for the recession. I thank God in the recession. Amen? There is a difference. And we are, I think, certainly in that frame of mind. Hebrews 13:5, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, I'm glad of that. And he makes a promise in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need, all of it, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I believe that today, don't you? We have that promise of the Word of God. And I believe when we have these troubled times, God is trying to get our attention. God is trying to tell us something. In a nation that has been so lucrative and so blessed, it is so easy for us to turn away from the Lord. And I believe that's one reason we're seeing God's wrath and God's judgment on America today like we haven't seen it in a long, long time. We need to recognize, though, that during these times, these are times of opportunity, blessings during a battered economy. What are the blessings during a battered economy? One of the things I believe, it gives us an opportunity to really focus on God. An opportunity to really focus on God. I find that we are prone to wonder. The songwriter wrote a song about that. It's just human nature that we are prone. It is natural for us to get away from the Lord. That's why we have admonitions in the Word of God like Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I'm fearful that many people, and certainly even Christians, are setting their affection on things on the earth. In Colossians 3:1, the first verse in that chapter, if ye then be risen with Christ, in other words, if you've been saved and you've trusted Him as your Savior, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Our focus ought to be toward heaven. It's never to be down here focused on earth. That's not where the focus ought to be. The more things we have below, the more difficult it is for us to focus on God. We have so many things that we are distracted from serving God and what God wants us to do. We have a lot of toys, don't we? Americans have all kinds of toys. And because of those things, they pull us away from God. Turn to 1 Timothy just a second, if you will, in the 6th chapter division. Let's turn there just a second. I want to show you some verses that God gives us to remind us of where our focus really should be. 1 Timothy chapter 6 deals with all of this stuff and all of prosperity that we have. We have vacations, and that's all right. We have RVs and motorhomes, and we have campers and timeshares. We have all of these different things. These things in our economy today, some are already beginning to see them dwindle and disappear. And that's not an all bad thing. What can come from that? What can be good that would come from that? 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and 7. Here's a reminder. God says, focus on me, but godliness, there it is. Boy, that's important. Godliness ought to be important in our lives today. And I'll tell you, it isn't sometimes in the lives of a lot of believers. Godliness is the main thing, with contentment is great gain. Do you have both of those things today? Godliness and contentment? God says that's great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. We can carry nothing out. We came in naked, and we're going to leave without anything. That's just a fact. You're not going to take anything with you. It doesn't matter whether you go up in the rapture, and I'm hoping we'll go up in the rapture, or whether we die because of natural age or natural death of some kind, or whatever it may be. We're not going to take anything to heaven with us. Why don't we get that right in our minds? We're not going to take all of these toys and all of these things to heaven with us. Verse 8, he says, and having food and raiment, food and clothing, let us be therewith content. I wonder why God didn't add housing in there. Probably he knew what it cost in California. Maybe that was it. But at any rate, he says, we cannot carry any of it out. So therefore, think about it. Hey, if you got food, something to eat, and clothes to put on your back, you ought to be content. Holiness, saved, justified, walking in the will of Almighty God. What an important thing for us today to realize. So don't be depressed. Understand that. Now, God does give us a warning. He gives us a warning back in 1 Timothy, beginning with verses 9 and 10, the same chapter. Watch out, he says, but they that will be rich. He didn't say those that are rich. He said those that are trying to be rich. They will be rich. They want to be rich. How many of you today want to be rich? Don't raise your hand. Some of you Baptists bought a lottery ticket last week, and you're here today. You know why? You wanted to be rich. A Christian has no business gambling. Amen? That was a little weak. Amen? You don't have any business gambling. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. People who are just trying to be rich, they've focused their mind on that. The whole emphasis is make money, work all you can what you get, sit on the can, and don't worry about anything else. Just make money and have all of these things. If that's your goal, friend, you're in for a lot of trouble. And that's the wrong kind of thing. We're warned about that temptation. He says in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Folks, we better not be trusting in the economy or our bank account or what we've put back. Our faith and trust and hope must all be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we'll just refocus on God, God will be pleased. I think this economy has helped some people to really start thinking right and get our minds back on God. Secondly, an opportunity to refocus on how we live our lives. And this is sort of an enlargement on that point. But we only have one chance in life to live that life. We only have one opportunity, and that's it. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's the only way. We have eternal life, thank God. And there is another life. I'm glad for that. But what we do in this life determines a whole lot of the quality and what we're going to be involved in as we serve in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. Our position in it, all of those different things. You don't have time to go into that, but it all affects that. And there are no rewind buttons. We live our life. We live it like we live it. We live it right now. Now, how do we live our life? Well, God says, don't worry about tomorrow. You know how we're supposed to live our lives? One day at a time. Do you mean I shouldn't plan? Well, it's all right to plan, but don't let that be the focus. We live one day at a time. Here's the prescription God gives us. If you're worried about the economy and you're worried about the future and you're worried about our country and all of these things, Matthew 6:34, take Therefore, no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What God is saying and what the writer is saying, we have enough to deal with in one day. Don't borrow some problems out of tomorrow and bring them in to the day and worry about those things. Some of you are worried to death about those things, chewing your fingernails off, popping pills that the doctor gave you, and all of those things. Worried about tomorrow. Listen, we have something a lot better than that in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the prescription from the Word of God. If finances are great, we say, man, that's a good verse. If nobody's being laid off, we say, boy, that's a good verse. I like that verse. It's easy to do that when everything is going right. But when things begin to go bad, do we still quote that? Do we still believe that? Do we still live like God told us to live? Don't worry about tomorrow. Live one day at a time. Be thankful for today. And don't destroy the joy that God wants to give us today. Then we ought to live by priority. Live one day at a time and live by priority. Turn to Matthew, if you would, just a second. Matthew 22, and begin with verse 36, and let's see what God says about priority living. Matthew 22, beginning with verse 36. He's saying, what should we look at? What do we really have in life? Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Matthew 22:36. Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. God said, here are two main priorities that I'm saying are important. Number one, you have God, amen? And number two, you have others. God says, if we have God and we have others, then we ought to be happy in the Lord. No matter what happens, we still have those two things. We have God and we have people, other people. And God says, focus on me and focus on the needs of others. One of the best ways to get over depression is go find somebody who has a problem and help them out with their problem. And that's a priority that God gives us and tells us. You say, well, I'm losing my 401k. Well, I'm losing mine too. Mine's down to about a 201 and a half Q or Z or something like that. You talk to people all the time about what's happening to them financially. We're sharing like people do, like Baptists do, sickness. Oh, I'm hurting more than you. I'm sicker than you. And everybody now is talking about what they've lost in the stock market and so on and so forth in their retirement. When I was about 43, 44 years of age, for many, many years, by the way, you young preacher boys, listen to this, for many years, we didn't ask about what the salary was going to be, and we didn't worry about all the perks we had. And I didn't have any kind of retirement for many, many years. I'd been pastoring probably, I've been in the ministry about 20 years before I had any kind of notion. And it was only because of somebody I led to the Lord who said to some of the men, you need to do something about this. And so they did, and they continued it here at this church. And I'm thankful that that has been done, and I do have a retirement fund. Some of you are very glad to hear that, I'm sure. But I don't even like to see the report now. I don't even like to hear it because it has really dwindled way down. It could be depressing. But so what? So what? I still have God. Amen. And I still have this church. And I still have my ministry. And we still have others that we need to help. God and people. And thank God for it. I have the things that God said in His Word are the priorities for my life. I have God. And I have other people that I can still minister to. We think that there are two things that are going to last forever. Taxes, or we're going to have taxes and death, that's not it. We have God and people. We're promised that. You know, families used to be real close. I wish they still were. But I think maybe during some of these hard times, we'll get back to some of the family values that we really, really need. We get too busy, and we have in these last years. We need to refocus on God and how we live life. Very quickly, thirdly, we have an opportunity to refocus on how we operate the church. I could almost spend the whole message right here, and probably should have. Maybe should have broken it up into two or three. But let me just say this. We in our churches need to run our churches according to the Bible. That's the way we really need to run our churches. I believe in faith, and I believe in stepping out. I can remember, my dear friends, that some folks that I, some young preacher boys, we were all young in those days, and we were going out in our ministries. And I can name you some of my very dearest friends who went out in the ministry, and they didn't practice the Bible principles that God gave. They built these multi-million-dollar buildings and said, everybody's going to come. They used all of the kind of financing that said that whenever we'll have a graduation on the loan, we'll pay so much for 5 years, and then the next 5 years so much more, and then the next 5 years it'll be higher, and by then we'll be running 3,000 and 4,000. The only problem was 5 years later they're running 200 or 300 or 300 or 400 and they cannot pay their obligations, and I saw a number of them bite the dust, have to file for bankruptcy, which is a terrible thing that causes problems and hurts the cause of Christ. If you young preacher boys and young people, listen up. If your out goes more than your income, your upkeep's going to be your downfall. Plain and simple. Did you get that? Not buy the CD and you can get it down. But that's a fact. It's just a simple fact of life. If your out goes more than your income, your upkeep's going to be your downfall. God gives us those principles. Now, I'm saying all of that in a way to say this to the church. We need to have more people involved in more ways in these days. Maybe it'll make those who are robbing from God get busy and start tithing. Amen? Amen. Thank you. You tithers, I appreciate you saying amen. Amen. Thank God we ought to see that. You know, years ago, it's interesting to me. I was at a banquet last night. And in that banquet, the church was celebrating their 25th anniversary. And they were talking about how they got started in that church. And how when they got started, everybody was willing to be there. Everybody showed up. Everybody moved chairs. Everybody folded them. Everybody relocated them. Everybody was giving. Everybody was involved. Everybody was at the banquet. Everybody was at the revival. 5 years later, it began to dwindle a little bit. And now 25 years later, it's not so. Wouldn't it be great if during these times we realize if everybody would get involved financially, everybody, we've got now where we've got to pay everybody. We've got to pay them to spit almost. I'm telling you, you know, I'm going to spit for Jesus. That'll cost you $5. Why don't we serve God? Why don't God's people get involved and get busy and volunteer? Instead of sitting on your blessed assurance, instead of sitting on the security of the believer, get up and do something for the glory of God and help the church out in every way. Get everybody involved. If everybody, just think what we could do if everybody would get involved. It's a good time to think about how we do ministry and refocus on what God wants you to do. And then not only that, it is an opportunity to refocus on giving. To refocus on giving. Giving is part of surviving the recession. You say, preacher, I just don't hardly believe that. I'm telling you it is. You look in the Bible and find out when the preacher went to the widow woman who didn't have much, and what did he say? Fix me some pancakes, amen? Just like a Baptist preacher, isn't it? And she said, we don't have much here. I got a little oil, a little cruise of oil and just a little bit of meal, about a handful, and I'm going to cook something for us and we're going to die. The man of God said, no, give it to God. Give it to me. Let me show you what I can do with it. And God bless. That was what you call giving during the time of recession. I wish I could preach a whole message on that. But we need to come to the place to where we are giving no matter what. Sometimes I find myself saying, I don't want to encourage some of my people to give because I know the problems they're going through and I know how hard it is on them and how tough it is on them. Some of our widow ladies, some of our people who have lost their jobs, and some that are on fixed income, Social Security and all of that. And I almost find myself I almost find myself wanting to say to them, well, just don't give. But you know what? I would be lying and misrepresenting the Word of God. I'd be cheating you out of one of the greatest blessings you could ever have, to tell you that you should not give, and you should not give at any time, even during a time of recession. If ever there was a time I'd want to start giving, it would be then. There are so many wrong concepts about tithing. There are people, guys, you notice this is where you lose your amens when you preach on tithing, but you got to still do it when you're passing. Don't forget it. And so there are so many people that think that if I give 10%, then I can go out here and live above my means. You cannot do that. You say, well, I give 10%, and so I'm going to live 30% above my means. God expects us to be good stewards with the beginning place of giving, which is the beginning place, 10%, plus faith on the top of that, giving to the Lord's work and missions and all of that. But then we have the other that is left. And by the way, you don't learn that here. I'll tell you, the best way you can do things is, number one, always I instruct those whom I'm counseling for marriage, you give at least a minimum of 10% to God. Put 10% in the bank, amen? Put some savings in the bank and live off of the 80%, and don't presume on God and think just because you're giving 10%, you can go out and buy anything you want to and God's going to take care of it. That's not the way it works. It doesn't work like that. Sure, we ought to put God first. And certainly God does bless, and God gives and blesses what we give to Him, and God will do that, but we must have the right motive. And if that's your motive, that's the wrong motive anyway. Why do you give to God? Because you love Him? Because it's biblical? Because it's right? Or do you give just because you want God to take care of you, and you want God to really bless you and pour out things on you and make you rich and do all of these things, the prosperity type theology? That's not taught in the Word of God, friend. It's right to give and to do right no matter what is going on in a society, no matter what is going on in the culture. The greatest blessing you can have is to give to the Lord, and God's going to bless you as you do. He'll meet every need you've got. Luke 6:38, give. Give. Some of you need to underline that in your Bible. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You cannot outgive God, folks. And I'm not going to tell you you'll get rich if you give, but I'm going to tell you it's right to give, and you cannot outgive God. And if you'll put God first, even during a time of recession, if you're on a fixed income, no matter what, you put God first, and God will take care of the rest. You don't have to worry about it. Now, I feel this way about it, because I believe it's a Bible principle. If you don't put God first, especially during a time of recession, I'd be awful nervous. I'd wonder about it. We need to put God first, and it's an opportunity to take that opportunity to do what God has told us to do. A recession, a troubled time, economically problem times in our society are not necessarily bad times. They can bring us to refocus on God. They can make us refocus on what's important in our lives, what's really important to us, and to focus on the way we do ministry in our church, and to remember that if we put God first, then God's going to bless us. Now let me say this to you if you're not saved, dear friend. What's going to happen in the future? Are we going to get out of this recession? I don't know. What's going to happen to America? We don't really know exactly what's going to happen. Bible prophecy is rather silent about what takes place. Are we going to have a nuclear weapon drop down our throat? Are we going to just be dissolved into the European economy? What's going to happen to us? I don't know. But I know this. I'm ready for whatever happens. Now let me ask you this. Are you ready? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? No matter what happens. By the way, Jesus could come before any of that stuff happens. The coming of Christ is imminent. He could come today. He could come this afternoon. Are you ready to meet Him? Are you saved? No matter how bleak, no matter how gloomy, no matter how dark the clouds may be, my friend, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know Him as your personal Savior, you don't have to worry about anything. Everything's going to turn out all right. I've told you before, I'm a pan-millennialist. Amen? Some of you are premillennialists and some are post-trib, mid-trib, and post-millennialists. I'm a pan-millennialist. How so, preacher? I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and I know everything's going to pan out all right. Amen? Because I know this book. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Folks, bring your burdens to Christ today. Don't worry. Do what's right, and God will see us through whatever we face. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed for a moment. In just a little bit, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. We do that only once a year on Sunday morning for our senior citizens, especially who cannot come back at night, some not able to drive, so on and so forth. But I want you to search your heart also, not only thinking about that message, but the Bible warns us not to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Not that any of us are worthy to be saved or worthy to go to heaven, but our attitude toward it, our heart being right with God. May God help you if there's a need before you have the Lord's Supper, that you'd come and make those things right today. Father, we thank You that even in a difficult time, even when the economy is not good and we have problems, things are so different and we don't know what's going to happen, that we can have the peace of knowing we're Your children and You're going to take care of us. Lord, help us to be content with food and clothing and holiness, being saved and living for You. And I pray You'd help us to search our hearts today about any of those matters that You've spoken to us about. And then, Lord, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, I pray You'd search our hearts and be sure that things are right before we partake of it. Thank You for the great symbolism it gives us today. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here without Christ who's never gotten under the blood, who's never understood that the broken body and the shed blood of Christ was for them, that this day would be the day they would be saved. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.